Attention, men. Are you wanting to break free from porn or other unwanted sexual behaviors, but finding it seemingly impossible to quit? If so, we can help. My name is Jonathan Daugherty, the founder of Gateway to Freedom. This 3-day workshop is for any man who wants to overcome any kind of unwanted sexual behavior. So whether you're married, single, or divorced, this powerful and proven intensive weekend will help you uncover what is at the root of your struggle and discover the man God always created you to be. Space is limited, so call us today at 210-822-8201 to register. That's 210-822-8201, or visit bebroken.org/GTF.
It's not the emotions that are the problem. In fact, Jesus had emotions. We see them in Scripture. We see many of the individuals that were introduced to in the Bible who have emotions. It is how we deal with those emotions. How do we present them? And more importantly, when people are trying to present emotions to us, how do we handle them? Having emotions and being an emotional being is part of God's design for us.
Good day, friends. Jonathan Daugherty here with another episode of the PSR Podcast, which is a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries. In today's episode, I sit down with Dr. Eddie Caparucci to explore emotional regulation as the cornerstone of addiction recovery. Dr. Eddie explains the window of tolerance, how unresolved childhood trauma drives addictive behaviors, and why true recovery goes beyond just stopping harmful actions. We discuss how emotional dysregulation connects to relapse, how people of faith can embrace their emotions in healthy ways, and how deeper emotional work transforms relationships, intimacy, and character. Dr. Eddie also shares practical techniques to help listeners begin their emotional healing journey today. To learn more about Dr. Eddie and his inner child recovery model, visit AbundantLifeCounselingGA.com, or you can email him at innerchildmodel@gmail.com. For additional resources, visit BeBroken.org or check out some of the links that we're going to put in today's show notes. And of course, friends, we want you to rate and review the podcast after listening, especially on Apple and Spotify. Now, let's dive into today's insightful and transformative conversation with Dr. Eddie. Well, all right. We have back with us Dr. Eddie Caparucci. So, Eddie, welcome back to the program.
Jonathan, thank you for having me. You're one of my favorite people in the world.
Well, the feeling is mutual, and we were right before we came on, you were talking about how, you know, we've had you on maybe 3 or 4 other times, maybe 5. I don't know how many times we've had you on the program. And I joked about how pretty soon we're just going to have to give you title of co-host.
I can fill in for you when you go on vacation.
There you go. Yeah, exactly. One of the reasons that I like having you on, Eddie, is because you've really spent recent years, especially in your own counseling work and everything, really delving into the emotional side of our experience as human beings and how that applies to different areas of like trauma, recovery, just growth as a human being. And we're gonna talk about one of those aspects today. And it's the aspect of emotional regulation. But, you know, you sent me an email when I invited you back on, and you said, you know, I really have a topic that I'd like to talk about. And you said, I want to talk about emotional regulation is recovery. I thought, whoa, wait a second, we got to unpack that. So first of all, let's get some terms defined. Can you help us understand just what the definition would be of emotional regulation?
Yeah. Emotional regulation is being able to manage our emotional bandwidth and what we feel, and being able to present our emotions in a very reasonable fashion with other people. All right. So therefore, it's the idea of understanding what we call the window of tolerance. The window of tolerance is where it's that place where my autonomic nervous system is feeling stable, okay, feeling relaxed. And what we want to try to do as individuals is learn how to stay in that window as long as possible. And so that is what it all comes down to. When you can emotionally regulate, you're in that window, and the conversation, the dialogue that you can have with people, even when they're difficult, are ones that can be done on a very adult-like manner and can be done with a heart of Christ.
That's great. So now help us understand then the link that you are making between this idea of emotional regulation and apparently, as you're putting it, the vitality that that has, the importance that that has for someone who is coming out of an addiction. And the reason I think the reason I wanted to go here and why I wanted to have you on this is because the tendency, and you're free to speak to this as well, the tendency when folks get into recovery is they're so focused on the behavioral ramifications of their addictive patterns that this might be an area that gets missed completely, right?
Oh, I fully believe that. And again, I'm not the first person who's brought this issue up, but I still don't think it's really taken hold in the industry overall, and it needs to. But let's take a step back first and let's define emotional dysregulation. Because when people think about that, they always feel it's about someone's overreacting and they're getting hysterical. And that's only one aspect of emotional dysregulation. Emotional dysregulation can look like many things, including shutting down. Okay, we become, hypo-aroused. Boredom can be a type of emotional dysregulation depending on how you handle that. So again, when we talk about in the world of addiction, we go back again to the window of tolerance and how it's so important that we're able to teach those who have struggled with sexual sobriety to be able to return to that window of tolerance. So therefore, they're able to make better decisions because they're not being driven by raw emotion. They're instead going to be driven by rational thinking.
Yeah, that's good. So you have something that you developed called the inner child model, and I'll recommend that people go get your materials on that. But in that, you highlight that unresolved childhood pain points are kind of key drivers of addictive behavior. So, right. So how do those early emotional wounds show up in the present as dysregulation, like you're talking about? And what are some of the common inner child reactions that you see when clients are triggered?
Right. Well, the way it shows up for the people today, it's in their acting out. Because again, let's go back to the idea of what I said before. Raw emotions. Many people who, and I would say somewhat the majority of people who deal with addictive behaviors, they run on raw emotions. Because again, we'll go back when we were younger and we dealt with whatever trauma, whatever neglect we were dealing with, and we were sitting with this emotional distress or this emotional discomfort, no one showed us how to do it. Nobody taught us how to regulate. So again, we just run on raw emotion. And when it comes to addiction recovery, what's really critical is that we move away from dealing with raw emotion and we move over to rational thinking. Because without it, what happens, that is one of the reasons raw emotion is what leads us to act out. From a sexual standpoint, it also is the reason why we can't lean in to be able to help our grieving partners with it. It leads to us being defensive, to withdrawing, to minimizing, maybe getting aggressive, all aimed at one thing, shutting it down. Why are we shutting it down? Because I can't take it. because my regulatory system is out of whack. And then finally, what it also does, it perhaps leads us to engage in other addictive behaviors, including things like maybe video game or food, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah. How is, you know, as you were saying that, I was thinking, what would you say is maybe the strength of the connection between emotional dysregulation and relapse in somebody's recovery journey?
I think that is a wonderful question. It's a wonderful question. But I think they are linked together. Think about it. Think about it. I want all clinicians who are listening to this to think about this also, to ponder. You talk to someone who had a relapse, okay? And what do they describe to you? Well, I'm sitting around and all of a sudden I decided, you know, I think I'll just go and look at some porn. That is rarely what you hear. Okay. Mm-hmm. You may hear that once in a while, but that's not usually it. What they're going to talk about is some type of an emotional driver, something that caused them to get distressed, some emotion that would cause a sense of discomfort. Their autonomic nervous system fires up and all of a sudden their brain starts to go offline. And so now they're back to dealing again with raw emotion as opposed to rational thinking. And that's why you see these people who maybe they've been sober for years. And then all of a sudden, it's a relapse. And if you go back and you listen to the story, you look at the chains of events, and what you're going to see is that stress and anxiety have been building, 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 and snap, they went over the edge. And that's why it is so critical for us as clinicians from day one, when these folks walk into our office, to say, I'm struggling with X, whatever it may be from a problematic sexual behavior standpoint, that part of their treatment plan is teaching them how to emotionally regulate, doing it on a proactive basis so that, again, they understand, oh, this is what it feels like to be in the window of tolerance. Okay.
Yeah.
So now when they start to get out of it and they're aware of it and become, oh, wait a second, something's wrong. Because, you know, Jonathan, before we would get out of it, well, most of the time we weren't in it. But when we did get out of it, we weren't even aware there was something wrong. Awareness is such another big critical factor for people to be aware of what is my emotional state at any given time.
Yeah. You know, you've mentioned it a few times. You've used a phrase of like raw emotion. And another way you might talk about that is just strong emotion. And I want you to talk, you know, especially I think people of faith, sometimes they label raw emotion or strong emotion as either like weakness or a lack of spirituality or maybe even sin. So can you help Christians kind of reconcile this idea of actually having an emotional life with their faith so they can move forward in a healthy regulation rather than like shame-based suppression?
Right. Well, you know, again, it's not the emotions that are the problem. In fact, Jesus had emotions. We see them in Scripture. We see many of the individuals that were introduced to in the Bible who have emotions. It is how we deal with those emotions. How do we present them? And more importantly, when people are trying to present emotion to us, how do we handle them? Having emotions and being an emotional being is part of God's design for us. That's what he's expecting. He wants us to, as part of the overall, you know, creation that he had for us. You know, so therefore the people who need to understand that it's not a weakness, to understand that, you know, the negative labels that are thrust upon them by others, okay, that, you know, they're weak, the lack of spirituality, that they're sinful, okay, those are all, those are not correct. Those are lies, and they must be confronted, and they must be removed, all right? That's number one. Then number two, for those people of again, faith, who are feeling, oh my gosh, look at me, my emotional life doesn't match up with my faith. There's a lot of self-loathing that goes on with these individuals. So therefore, what they need to do is understand again that those lies that they believe about themselves, they didn't come out of the womb with those. They were, again, thrust upon them by other individuals or circumstances in their life. So therefore, what we need to do is help them to see themselves through God's eyes. So, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and believe me, I'm not a master of quoting scripture or verse and stuff, but therefore, if anyone is new, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come, right? The old is gone, the new is here. That's really important. You know, there's the scripture, and I can't remember where it comes from, but it's something along the lines of the Lord is with you, all right? He's a mighty warrior who saves. He takes great delight in you. And what I really love about this is this idea, he rejoices over you singing. Jonathan, can you imagine that? Our God, he rejoices over us and he sings to us. I mean, that's awesome. So breathtaking. And that's what people need to understand to offset the labels that people are unjustly throwing upon them.
Now let's talk a little bit about how even the work that you have done in kind of inner child can help a person sort of recognize the origin points of some of their emotional dysregulation. So which of the inner child, you know, because you've got what, a dozen now or more, something like that?
There's a dozen kids. We're not having any more.
There's a dozen kids. Okay. Yeah. Which ones maybe are more prone to emotional dysregulation being a real sticking point in terms of their own development, their own maturing in this, or maybe even their own recovery journey versus some others? Are there a handful that you go, boy, I really see it in these kids, these inner child, you know, wounds, that it's harder for them to maybe grasp or really engage the emotional development?
Right. That is a very interesting question. And let me say this to you. They are all on the same level. Because again, go back to what I said earlier. The problem was in the development of these children that they were going through trauma and or neglect. And they were going through it alone. No one was there to help them sort out and understand, why am I experiencing this? So that's when they come up with this coping strategy, maladaptive coping strategy of, I won't think about it. I won't think about it. That was their way of being able, because they didn't have any other choice. They don't have a lot of worldly experiences. You know, they're more emotionally based in their thinking than they are rationally based. So I won't think about it. And how do they go about doing that? By learning to distract themselves. Too much TV, too much food, too much sugar, too much fantasy. And as they got older, as we got older, we traded out some of those behaviors and replaced them with some that were more stimulating or more numbing. So basically, all of these kids, they react the same way. And that's why what's important for us when we identify the fact that we have these children, the thing they need to know from us is, you're not in this alone. This, whatever this negative event that's occurring that had you activated, my little one, I am here to help you. You are not going to go through this by yourself. And the child knowing that and understanding that, realizing there's an adult here who can take care of this, they then start to quiet down. And therefore, once again, your autonomic nervous system starts to quiet down.
Yeah, let's start leaning. Let's keep kind of going on that train of thought there, leaning more into what does this start to look like practically? Because I'm sure we have a lot of our listeners that are going, Eddie, I'm connecting with what you're saying. Even though you haven't named all the kids, I know that there's a kid in me that has some of this, you know, gets triggered in certain ways based on certain circumstances or whatever. But what does it look like to practically in real time start to learn the skills to regulate so that I won't go towards escape and addiction, but instead I'll stay present and engaged in the moment?
Yeah, right. And that comes down to the idea of, again, go back to awareness. Okay, something's off. I can feel it. What is that? And then you have to go to your emotional bank that you have now, that you've been developing, and determine what I feel. Figure out what are those emotions I'm feeling. I'm feeling maybe it's not fair. I'm feeling that, you know, I'm being picked on. I feel like, you know, people are misunderstanding me, whatever they may be. And then taking them and putting them to rational thinking in what is real. And when you do that, you have to throw out everything that's an assumption. You have to throw out everything that's an internal lie, and you have to throw out everything that is fear-based. And when you do that, you take this laundry list of emotions that we're feeling and you reduce them. And when you reduce them, what you're also reducing is your anxiety. And when you reduce your anxiety, now you can see and think with clarity and be able to make a healthy decision. Now, you probably listen and say, oh my God, that seems like it's going to take me forever to do. Well,
I was going to say, you just said three things that I'm going, that took me like 3 years of my recovery to learn how to do that.
You know? The job at the beginning, yeah, it is. And that's why at the beginning we have a form for them to sit. And they got to sit and they fill this thing out. And it's usually after something has happened. But once they start to get to the concept of it, they can start doing it in their head. Okay, I feel like I want to react this way. Stop. We're going to slow everything down. What am I going through? What do I feel? I feel this. Okay, what's reality? Well, no, the reality isn't. She isn't intentionally trying to hurt me. The reality isn't she's probably going to leave me today. The reality isn't that, you know what, I'll never get it right. None of that's reality. The reality is, you know what, I'm in my recovery. I'm learning as I go. Yes, I did make a mistake. Yes, it has hurt and disappointed her. I need to go and talk to her about it, own it, and see what I can do to repair.
In what you just shared there, you brought in a scenario of a married couple. Let's go there for a minute because, you know, a lot of times the partners of addicts, they feel like that their loved one just can like either be emotionally shut down or explosively reactive, like nothing in between. It seems like it's always this polar, you know, reactions when it comes to emotion. So how does growing in emotional regulation like transform a person's capacity for intimacy and empathy in their relationships?
Oh, it is like night and day, basically. Because again, I know I sound like a broken record, but it is the one point I try to drill home to bed all the time. Slow everything down. We don't have to be reactive about everything. But if I regulate, if I can regulate myself, what I've done, if I've quieted down my amygdala, I've turned on my prefrontal cortex. And now I can do what I need to do, and that is look outward, not inward, about, oh, this isn't fair. Why do I have to deal with this? She's being so mean. No, let me look outward to say, oh my God, she's in such pain right now. She's hurting. A lot of this is my fault, what I've done to her. Let me lean into her. Let me see if I can be curious to see if I can get her to maybe talk more about what's going on. So again, that shift, and what we hope happens as, again, the individual proactively practice learning how to be emotionally regulated, that once they start to move out of the window, they, nope, I got to come back. I'm coming back, and then start to be grounded and then do the right thing. Now, none of us are perfect. I'm not even perfect. I don't get it right all the time. I make mistakes. But when that happens, the key is to quickly own it, okay, and then move to repair. And when that happens, when I see a man who does that, when, oh yes, he does, he takes that reactive nature or action, and then all of a sudden pulls back and says, oh wait, I'm sorry, that was totally inappropriate. What can we do to try to repair this right now? That is when I know that is a man who is on his way to full recovery.
That's really good. And, you know, I think this is going back to our original premise kind of at the beginning of the conversation of like emotional emotional regulation as like recovery. What have you seen even in your practice? Let's talk specifically about men who have, let's say, developed a sexual addiction. What have you seen in the men that you've worked with that have really like gotten on board with working on doing the deeper emotional work? How has that transformed them how has that transformed their character? How has that transformed them as a father, as a husband, as a church member? Like, what are some of the things that you've witnessed for men that have really said, oh, I see that this is the work that really needs to be done in my recovery?
Well, you know, I would hope that once again, as clinicians, that what we're setting out to do is not, oh, stop you from doing this behavior. That should not be the goal. Right? The goal should be the transformation of the heart. Because most of these men have a hard heart. And what I mean by hard heart, I don't mean that they're all nasty and mean and things like that. They have a hard heart in the fact that they have shut it down. And what we need to do is begin to soften, or not we, God, give God the opportunity to soften that heart, to make it more vibrant, to make it alive, to make these men come to understand that, you know what, you know, it takes two components to be the person that God created us to be. Okay? There's the spiritual aspect of us. There's the emotional aspect of it. Of course, then there's also the flesh aspect. So basically three components. And therefore, what we're doing is, again, we're putting you on the pathway of sanctification, maybe for the first time, which is, again, that process of trying to become more Christ-like. And when you see that, when you see man say, ooh, yes, I want on that road, then what we see at the heart starts to soften. They become less inwardly focused. They become more outwardly focused. And in being outwardly focused, now they're starting to look more at what are the wants, the needs, and the desires of those around me, than instead of what do I want, what do I need, what do I desire. So that's the objective. At least for me, it is. I'm not just sitting here saying, yeah, we're going to stop you from acting out sexually. No, I want to transform your heart, which in turn will get you to stop acting out sexually.
The biggest transformation that I see in guys that are willing to say or recognize and go, yeah, I guess I can see what you're saying. I need to do this deeper emotional work is I'd say there's a categorical difference between sort of the attitude and disposition of men who continue in recovery only for behavior change and those who continue in recovery and say, I want to do the deeper emotional work. And the biggest categorical difference is I see that the men that only do the behavior work, it's as if they still do not have peace and joy. There's a sense in the men who do the deeper work that there's a growing peace and joy that starts to happen. And so if I would say to those that are out there, especially the loved ones of those who are going through this process, that might be a tiny little litmus test that you can do just in your own mind with your loved one of like, am I seeing more peace and joy in this person? Or is it just like, I haven't acted out in 6 months?
Right.
And those are two very different things, right?
What you're seeing, they're definitely two different things. What you're seeing there, what they refer to in the AA world is the dry drunk.
Yeah.
That's what it is. It's a dry drunk. He is not acting out, but he's not happy. He's bitter sometimes. Sometimes they're resentful because it's like you've taken away what I need to be able to deal with these emotions I have. Because what I need to do is I need something to use to escape them. And you take it away from me. So now they're sitting with these emotions. They're sitting with this distress on a regular basis. And that's why you're not seeing a sense of joy. That's why you're not seeing a sense of contentment in them. Because they've done nothing to be able to take that autonomic nervous system and quiet it down and be real and realizing that that is part of all of the modification that we're talking about. Okay. It's not just the behavior. You said earlier, you know, again, the idea of just being sober, that is not enough. It never has been and it never will be. And that's why it's so interesting how many times we'll see a guy, he'll get sober and his wife is still hurting from everything that happened, and rightfully so. And he's like, I don't know what else she wants from me. And so, well, you know what she wants? She wants empathy. She wants you to own your stuff. Well, I said I was sorry. I go, we need to go deeper.
Right.
But they allow their nervous system, the fear of going deeper, to inhibit them from doing that.
Yeah.
And that's sad.
So as we kind of wrap up here, I'm imagining we have a lot of listeners that have, this has stirred something in them. They've either thought, wow, I've still been maybe only doing the behavior track of recovery and I need to go deeper. And you guys have given me some ideas of how to do that. But I also can imagine that there's a lot of our listeners that are going, I feel so ill-equipped. I don't even know what the next step would be. In other words, they might feel a little hopeless about this. This seems like too big of a mountain to climb. What message of hope would you have for the person that is saying, I've never even thought about doing this. I don't even know where to start. It just feels daunting.
It does feel daunting. And you know what? If you're feeling that way, there's nothing wrong with that. You're being fearful, wondering, will I be able to accomplish it? I understand that. That makes sense. It was like that for me also. What we're doing is saying you need to give it, or you should give it, a try. And for those of you who would like to, and again, we need to do this proactively, I have a list of over 20 different emotional regulation techniques, plus various pressure point techniques that you can use to help to regulate your autonomic nervous system. And I'll be more than happy to give that away to anybody who wants to email me at innerchildmodel@gmail.com. But the thing is this, if you start doing this, you need to do it faithfully. You need to be doing this several times a day. I recommend three times a day for about 10 minutes per time. And again, the reason I have over 20 of those plus another 10 of the pressure point is so that you can mix things up. There may be things, and some are a little bit more elaborate, like, you know, getting a bucket of ice water and sticking your face in it, okay, for 30 seconds. You're not going to be able to do that if you're in the midst of a meeting somewhere. But guess what? I can take the pressure point that's located right here, and I can start massaging that while I'm in a meeting. And I can start to feel that. One of my favorite ones is if I sit there on my hands here and I just rock. It's one of my favorites. Yeah. Again, you can't do that if you're in a meeting. You can't do that if you're sitting here having a conversation with your wife about something. But there are many other ones that you can. So again, if you'd like a copy of that, innerchildmodel@gmail.com, and I'll be more than happy to send it to you.
Yeah, that's good. And we'll definitely let people know about that. But also, Eddie, this has been a great conversation. Where can people go to just learn more about you and your books and the other resources that you offer as well?
Yeah, if they go to Abundant Light Counseling, GA, like Georgia, GA.com, they can find about myself, about Terry. All my books are located on Amazon. I have an exclusive deal with them there. Like I said, if you need to reach out because you have a question or something, like I said, innerchildmodel@gmail.com.
That's great. Well, Eddie, it's always a pleasure. Thank you for sharing your wisdom and your time with us today on the program.
Well, thank you, Jonathan. I love being here. So God bless you, my friend.
Yeah. Listeners and viewers, you've got some good next steps to take. In fact, that's what our whole job is. We want to help you take your next best step to wholeness in Christ. I believe that Eddie has provided a lot of information to help you think through what your next best step is. But if you'd like some more help with that, please reach out to us. And we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.